from forgiveness from a couple weeks ago. And there were some things I didn't get to. And what's that? Thanks. Appreciate that. You're so forgiving. One, and this is going to come as a surprise to, well, maybe it's not, but some of you, the concept of not apologizing. So that might sound a little strange, don't apologize. But the point is that when you just go to somebody, you say, I'm sorry I did that. And worse, if you say, I'm sorry you took it that way, you know. But if you say, I'm sorry I did that, you're not clarifying the situation. That's not confession. That's not repentance. That's not identifying the problem biblically. That is not dealing with the issue. We're called to go to others and confess our sin and to repent of that sin and to ask for forgiveness from that person. And when we just say, I'm sorry, that sort of causes it to fall flat because that other person has no responsibility whatsoever. And it's very easy for that person to say, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it. Well, that's not solving the problem. That's not dealing with the issue biblically or rightly. So when we go to somebody and we say, I sinned against you in this way, and I'm not going to do that, or I'm going to work to not do that again, and would you please forgive me, then they have the responsibility to either forgive you or to not forgive you. And if they don't forgive you, well, that's something they need to work through, right? But you have done what you can do to be at peace with all men at that point. So you have done your side, and you have gone to them trying to have resolution of the problem and to have reconciliation with that person where there's been a conflict, or there's something between you two. So just be mindful of that. And when you're talking to your kids, you know, this is really important with your kids. How many times do you have your kids, you know, Bobby pulls Susie's hair or whatever, and then, I mean, as parents, we get in the habit, I think, or it's very easy to get in the habit of saying, go tell your sister you're sorry. Well, that's not gonna solve the, you know, if he's taught instead to go to the child and say, or go to the other child and say, that was not thinking more of you than myself. I was not regarding you as more important than myself, and I was not treating you as I want to be treated by pulling your hair. I'm very sorry. Would you forgive me? Then if the sister has to forgive him, what do? When we forgive, we leave it behind, right? We don't talk about it to that person again. We don't talk about it to ourselves, and we don't talk about it to others. And so you're sort of left with those things to do at that point, and it's left in the reconciliation is done, and it's left in the past. So that was the first one. I don't want questions or comments. Okay, so the other thing was, what about forgiving oneself? What about forgiving? So you guys have heard people say, I just can't forgive myself. Well, that's not a biblical concept. The concept of forgiving ourselves does not exist in Scripture. And when we are talking about forgiveness, you know, that person that says they just can't forgive themselves, well, there's a couple things that might be going on there. They may have some guilt, some real guilt for something that they've done that they need to go to the other person and confess and seek forgiveness and to repent. Maybe there's something they need to repent of in order to clarify and to clear that up and to have real reconciliation. If that's the case, then you do that. Well, some people do that, and then even after that, they still have a feeling of, I just can't forgive myself. And it's a guilt feeling. And it's a very incorrect feeling in that if they've gone to the Lord, if they have confessed it to the Lord and they've repented to Him, and then they have gone to the other person and they've confessed that person, they've repented and they've sought forgiveness from that person also, then those are the things that are necessary biblically. So that person needs to work some things through, but it's not forgiving themselves. That's not what they need to do. Okay? So. Okay, and finally, I think I just had some resources that I wanted to mention. If you guys haven't read The Peacemaker, or if you don't have The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy, and there's one for families too, Peacemaking for Families, just a wonderful book to have in the house. wonderful book to discuss as husband and wife, and certainly with your kids, to talk about pursuing peace with all men within the home. And a lot of very practical things in there about how to work these things out in the family. Another book that I have not read, but I have heard very good things about, and I'm planning to read it soon, is called Unpacking Forgiveness by Chris Bronze. And I think somebody, Deborah, I think she mentioned it in Young Marrieds or something. We just did an ACBC certification training over the last few months, and the guy who taught forgiveness, he did it out of that book, and it was really great, the things he had to say. So I would recommend that one also. And okay, so that's good for forgiveness. So this morning we are going to talk about resentment and bitterness. And as we said before, these are very related.
Hey, sir. One question about forgiveness. What are your thoughts on forgiving somebody that's not seeking forgiveness? Is that a thing? Can you do that? What is it called?
You know, I was trying to just sort of go over that. And So this does get deep in the woods, depending on how you look at it and what the situation is. As far as forgiving somebody who's not seeking repentance, that part of it's not deep into the woods, because we are called to forgive no matter what. So whether that person's seeking forgiveness or not, our attitude of forgiveness towards that person, we are called to forgive regardless of what they do, because we're pursuing peace with all men regardless of the situation. And so we are pursuing that. Now, where it gets deep in the woods is there's different ideas about how to, the reconciliation part of it, of making it complete, of smoothing it all out, so to speak. So where that person, if you are going to forgive somebody, if you are going, well, I think we did talk about this when I did forgiveness, but it... If you're going to tell that person that I forgive you, but they have not sought repentance from you, like there is no repentance. Like the example that I hear a lot is the guy who opens fire in the church and kills several people, and then the church then as a group says, we forgive you. And he hasn't sought repentance at all. He's perfectly happy that he killed a bunch of people. That is short-circuiting the forgiveness and the reconciliation at that point. Because if he's been forgiven, he has nothing to seek. He has no reason to repent. He has no reason to seek for forgiveness when they've already said, we forgive you. And so it short circuits that. And so the same thing happens between us and somebody else in reconciliation, is that if they're not seeking repentance, or they're not seeking forgiveness from us, and we just tell them, oh, I forgive you, then it gets... we're short-circuiting it.
How would you take Jesus on the cross where he says, "Forgive, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"?
That's Jesus, not us. Jesus is able to forgive fully. We are not. That's how I would take that.
Maybe it's a prayer that they would repent.
Maybe
Jesus knows when he's praying that God would forgive Israel for not knowing what to do. In his mind, maybe it's no different than praying that they would repent so that they could be forgiven.
Mm-hmm. And I think Jesus did. Yeah, he's able to grant. Who can forgive sins but God alone? I think that's it there. But yeah, I agree with you.
I mean, we see Jesus do the same thing when he heals the paralytic, and he says your sins are forgiven. He says, well, what's easier to say, that sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? Well, I can do both, so I'm going to do them both.
So when you say, though, so love covers a multitude of sins, we're still called to love them.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't mean you're granting forgiveness for something. So,
yeah. Well, that's where it gets an attitude of discerning where you're at with your attitude is where it's at. And that's where it gets dicey, because you really have to read your own, where you're at with your attitude. Do you have a forgiving attitude towards that person? But whether they come to you asking for forgiveness or not, we are called to forgive. And so we have a forgiving attitude towards that person. But when we tell them, I forgive you, and there hasn't been any repentance or seeking that reconciliation, you're short-circuiting it. So
you make a distinction between granting forgiveness and actually forgiving. Those are two different things.
There's in a transactional. No, this is exactly. This is sort of why I tried to dive over the top. Because in a transactional way where we are going to tell that person, I forgive you, that means we are making a commitment to not bringing it up to them, not bringing it up to ourselves, and not bringing it up to others, like we talked about when I taught on forgiveness. So we are making those commitments, but we have that commitment, an attitude commitment anyway. I mean, we have to have a loving, forgiving attitude towards people regardless of whether they seek it or not. Okay, so resentment and bitterness.
Well, what if they don't have?
Yeah, here we go. Okay. I knew I could count on you, Michael. Thanks. Appreciate that. Now I'm all warm, so I got to roll up my sleeves. All right. So, resentment and bitterness. Very related topic. And related to anger, which Ron had started several weeks back. So Susan Heck tells this little narrative about Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards' daughter fell in love with a young man. And this young man came to ask Jonathan Edwards for his daughter's hand in marriage. So Jonathan Edwards' response was a little bit different than what you might expect. He said, "No, you can't marry her." The young man was really upset, and he said, "But I love her, and she loves me. We want to get married," he pleaded with Jonathan Edwards. And Edwards responded, "That makes no difference. She's not worthy of you." The young man said, "Well, she's a Christian, isn't she?" And Mr. Edwards responded with this, "Yes, she is, but the grace of God can live with some people with whom no one else can." And apparently she had a really terrible problem with her temper. And so Jonathan Edwards, being a wise father, was sparing the young man from his own daughter. And we would be wise to keep that in mind as parents, to consider those things when our kids are looking to get married. Are our own kids marriageable material? And if not, do they need some work and we need to help them with that? And that's tough to do as parents because you want to see your kids get married. Well, that may not be the right time. They may need some work and they may need help. And you want to try and avoid that by training them so that when they get to that point, you're not having to do work at the last minute, right? Now, I can just imagine how she probably reacted when her dad told her what he said to her guy. That might have been interesting as well. Okay, so this morning, we're going to look at Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. And that says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." So we see here that we have a list of attitudes and emotions, and we're commanded to put all of these things away from us. So there's bitterness, there's wrath, anger, clamor. I actually had to look up what clamor was. That's not a word we use all the time. At least when I think of clamor, I think of like maybe chaos or like just a lot of stuff going on. But the definition I came up with was a vehement outcry. So like the screaming and the complaining and the carrying on, or using your crying, screaming to influence and to manipulate somebody because of your anger or your other emotions. Next is slander. So we talked about slander. That's representing another person poorly to others. And that's in truth or in falsehood. You can say something true about somebody at the wrong time or to the wrong person. And that would be considered slander. And malice, of course, malice is desiring something bad for somebody else. Like you want tragedy to happen to that person. And you can see how this relates really well to bitterness and a lack of forgiveness. Because when we have those feelings about somebody, a lot of times we're glad to see something bad happen to them, right? Or our thinking is, oh boy, it would be nice if that happened to that guy. We get very wrong-headed. And bitterness is the start of that list, although, you know, these are all related. And bitterness can influence a person to continue to act out in these other ways. So when a person has underlying bitterness, wrath is going to rise up more easily. Anger is going to be there almost all the time. Clamor is going to flare up. And slander and malice are always temptations when we have that underlying, or when somebody has an underlying bitterness, those other things are going to come out. We're going to see those other symptoms of their bitterness pretty regularly. In fact, when we notice some or several of these manifestations, it works the other way too, in that if you see those things, you can a lot of times assume that there's some underlying bitterness going on when you see them acting out in these ways, because they're traveling partners. That's why they're put together in verse 31. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, because they go together. And when we see one, a lot of times you're going to see the other. But bitterness is it's different from anger and malice in that it's the slow burn of anger. It's that underlying attitude of anger that sits and festers and just sticks with someone. And it's allowed to remain and grow when we have a lack of forgiveness. So this ties back to our forgiveness, right? It ties back to our anger, first of all. But it's when we have that lack of forgiveness, that's what keeps the bitterness going. And that's what starts it, and that's what keeps it there when we lack forgiveness for somebody. Jay Adams categorizes bitterness and resentment together almost as synonymous. So when I looked in his book and I'm looking for stuff about bitterness, it says, see resentment. So, and that was a few of his books I looked at, and they all did the same thing. So he essentially thinks of it the same way. But he says, resentment is one of the most common problems that people struggle with. Often resentment is one strong link in a chain of complicating problems. When an original problem goes unresolved for a time, resentment often grows as a complicating factor. It, in turn, leads to further difficulties. And you can see how this would be true. When somebody is dealing with an issue, and a lot of times people will end up, married couples particularly, will, when they end up in counseling or they have difficulties to work through, it's not because the one person did something wrong and they're trying to figure out how to work it out. It's because the one person did something sinful against the other person, and then the other person reacted sinfully to the first person. We don't have conflicts and we don't have trouble when we respond rightly to other people's sin. It's when they sin and we respond sinfully that conflict happens. When we respond rightfully to somebody's sin, we can either let love cover a multitude of sins and just overlook it, or we can confront that person and say, that was sinful, and that hurt when you did that, and work it out and try and come to some reconciliation. So how do we get to a point of living in bitterness and resentment? Well, in short, the same way we get to being sinfully angry in the first place. It's our pride and our selfishness, or both, they get us there, and that's what keeps us there. In our pride, we get offended by something someone did or said, right? If we're coming at somebody's actions or words towards us with a humble spirit, we're not going to be offended by what they say, because we're not going to have any expectations, and they should treat us any other way. But essentially, our attitude is, how can they do that to me? Or who do they think they are that they would treat me that way? We think we deserve better than how that person has spoken or acted towards us. And so when we think highly of ourselves, then we get offended easily. When we have a right attitude of ourselves, a right view of who we are, then we don't get offended by those things, because we see ourselves as the sinners that we are. And we're going to get to that. So bitterness can be identified by keeping a record of wrongs. When the person has that underlying anger and it's hanging out there and it's just slow burning, well, why? Well, it's because they've got something that was wrong. They were wronged by somebody, or wronged multiple times by somebody, or by a group of people, and they're holding on to that. They're keeping that record of wrongs, and they're always bringing it back up in their mind and reminding themselves of the things that, that's the lack of forgiveness, right? reminding ourselves of all the bad things that, you know, keep telling ourselves all the bad things they did rather than the opposite of not talking to ourselves about it. So we're talking to ourselves about all those things that the person did and rehearsing those things over and over again. And so we're keeping it at the forefront of our mind rather than putting it off. And of course, this is completely contrary to what 1 Corinthians 13 tells us about loving, that love does not take into account a wrong suffered, that we don't take role on those things. We don't make the list and hold on to it. We just let it go. We either let love cover it, or we actually confront the situation and work it out. Now, this is really just hopefully relatable to some of you and not just me. But in a way, in our pride, we often like to hold on to our anger and or our bitterness, right? That person has upset us, and we sort of like being upset with them. And we like sitting in our pride and thinking, they shouldn't have treated me that way. And we hold on to that. It's easier, but why is it that we do that? It's easier to hold on to hatred and anger towards someone than it is to do the hard work of taking your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. It's easy, it's lazy for us to be mad at people, to be angry, and to hold on to that. You know, it feels bad. We feel crummy a lot of times when we do it, but it's easy to do. It's easy to continue to be angry with somebody and to let that bitterness just continue to simmer. It's easier than taking our thoughts captive, and as we discussed when we covered forgiveness, dwelling on those things instead that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and good repute, excellent and worthy of praise from Philippians 4, like we talked about. Of course, when we do this, holding on to our bitterness, we're not living in the Spirit and we're living in the flesh. And when we do that, in that state, we're not pleasing to God, and we are limited in our capacity to edify and encourage others. Obviously, we have put a division between us and the Lord in our relationship, and we cannot please Him when we are continuing to sit in that bitterness, and we make ourselves much less useful, if not completely useless, to others as far as ministering to them and edifying and encouraging them. If we're sitting on this, we lose our capacity to help others, certainly to help others in this area. I mean, hopefully, now, I'm going to get to it at the end, but this isn't an immediate thing. It's not like if you have some bitterness you're working through and you can't help somebody else. If you have some bitterness that you in your life and you're sitting on it and you're not doing anything to correct it, you're making yourself useless to somebody else and working through that issue. Now, if you have some bitterness that's going on in your life, you recognize it, you're repenting of it, and you're working on it, we don't immediately have great thoughts of that person that sinned against us if we've been working on this, you know, if we've had a trouble with this. But if we're working on it, and we're applying the Word, and we're praying about it, and we're seeking the Lord's strength in it, well, then we're able to help somebody else still. So it's not like you're completely useless if there's something you're working through. But we have to really actually be working on it. So what's the antidote to proud and bitter thinking? Well, there's a few of them, but Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, it may be laying aside the encumbrance and sin. That's an easy answer, I suppose. But we're getting to something else here. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So we see Jesus, we know that he suffered at the hands of really pathetic and sinful men. You think of the God of the universe, the Creator, the God-man, being put on a cross And you have these sinful guys that think they're in charge of the situation, and they're really just being used by God in the situation to provide for the salvation of those that will be saved, right? These men, in their pride, believed that looking down and humiliating Jesus was a sensible thing to do. And, you know, they didn't know. They didn't have any idea. But how did Jesus respond? So we're told to consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. But in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24, we read, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." So in verse 23, we see what Jesus' response was. It says that he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Now, Jesus obviously was the one who was fully God and fully man, but even he humbled himself, leaving the perfect judgment to the Father in that situation. Even when he had never sinned and was perfectly in his rights to hold these sinful men in judgment, unlike us who are never free of sin, who have never been and have been forgiven vastly and infinitely, more than we could ever need to forgive somebody else, that was not Jesus' situation. Jesus was sinless, and he had a perfect right to judge, but yet he left that judgment to the Father. He entrusts himself to the perfect and eternal judgment of the Father. Some of the men who crucified Christ may have become believers in him whom they killed. Think about that. Experiencing God's grace in a huge way. Can you imagine? Think about that. Some of these guys that were crucifying Christ, nailing him to a cross, they may, I mean, you think of all the events that happened at his crucifixion. You think of how those would stand out to people. And some of those people may have come to trust in the guy they put on the cross, which is a pretty wild thought. And others likely went to eternity with the guilt of crucifying the Lord. But Jesus left that to the perfect judgment of the Father rather than essentially using his power in the moment. Now, as we discussed in forgiveness, we need to be mindful of our own forgiveness by God. Apart from considering God's great grace toward us, we're not likely to extend grace to others. So unless we're really considering the grace that we've been given, the great forgiveness that God has granted us when we have sinned against him infinitely compared to anything anybody else could do to us, when we're not thinking about that, it's going to be very easy for us to sit in judgment over others. It's going to be very easy to continue to be angry at the little sin, comparatively, the little sin, which some things are very big, but comparatively, they're very small compared to what God has forgiven us for. Remember, we were enemies of God when he extended grace to us. Romans 5:10. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So you guys remember Luke 7:47, the story of the woman that's wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. And you guys probably remember what Jesus said in that situation. He's in the home of Simon the Pharisee. And you remember what Jesus said, that she has been forgiven much and she loves much. You, Simon, on the other hand, don't seem to give a rip about anything and you don't care. And so you love little because you think you're righteous. And we need to be like the woman in considering what the great forgiveness is that we have received. Was Simon the Pharisee less of a sinner than she was? Well, in his eyes, he sure was. And maybe even in Jesus' eyes, I don't know. But he could have been just as big a sinner as her. The Pharisees weren't exactly known for being upright. They were known for being hypocrites. So he could have been just as sinful as her, but he had no recognition of it. He was not aware of his need for forgiveness, and he loved little. Examining ourselves regularly, recognizing our sinfulness, and our daily and moment-by-moment need for forgiveness and God's grace to flee temptation gives us greater understanding and patience towards others. When we are cognizant of our sin on a regular basis and regularly examining ourselves, regularly confessing our sin, regularly pursuing repentance, regularly pursuing God's grace and His strength in fleeing temptation, when we see our ability to sin so easily as we do, then we are going to be much more accepting of others' sins against us and be forgiving of those things. Result of this is that we are humbled and better able to respond rightly when we are sinned against. When we fail to consider God's great forgiveness of us and instead hold other sins against them, we're like the wicked slave in Jesus' parable, which we talked about when we did forgiveness. You have the slave that was forgiven this massive debt, and then he goes and he chokes off another servant trying to get his money out of him. And he was called the wicked slave because he just didn't grant forgiveness as he was given so much more forgiveness before that. At the heart of it, the bitter person thinks he is superior to others. He has a shallow awareness of his own sinfulness. He doesn't see his ability and often his practice of committing the same sins he refuses to forgive others for. The person who is regularly recognizing his own struggles with sin and his regular need for forgiveness is trained and ready to forgive others. So, isn't that true that when we have a shallow awareness of our own sinfulness, that we just think that we are superior to others, don't we? When we're not thinking about our sin, when we're not considering the way we offend God and we offend others, we sin against others on a regular basis, when we are not considering these things or how we could be pleasing God more fully, when we aren't considering those things, then we really do get to an idea of thinking that we're superior to somebody else who may sin against us. Heath Lambert stated that an unforgiving Christian is an oxymoron. Christians are the most forgiven people in the world and therefore ought to be the most forgiving people in the world. Just as Ephesians 4:32, so the second half of our verse, or the second half of our passage, says, well, I'll read the whole thing again, but starting in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, you guys may be aware that Ephesians 4, when you read through that, you're going to see some of the put-offs and you're going to see the put-ons. And so you're going to see put-off stealing and then work so that you can give. Put off lying and start telling the truth. So you're not just putting off the sin. You're considering what is the thing that pleases God and putting that on. Well, when we get to verses 31 and 32, the put off, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Put it off. And then, verse 32, the put on is putting on kindness to one another, tenderheartedness, forgiving each other. But we're doing it because God in Christ also has forgiven us. So be mindful of what God has done for us in forgiveness, that we might be ready to do that for others. Paul Totkus said, bitterness breaks our fellowship with God. Since God refuses to forgive those who refuse to forgive others, we may conclude that God does not listen to the prayers of bitter Christians. And that comes from Matthew 6:14-15, where he says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And we talked in the forgiveness lesson about what a scary thought that is, that if we don't forgive, God's not forgiving us. And He doesn't hear our prayers. He's not interested in hearing the prayers of somebody who refuses to do His will and forgive as He has forgiven us. And he has forgiven us fully. We can't just partially forgive. We have to forgive fully and put it behind us as well as we are able and as soon as we are able. The bitter person refuses to release another person from the guilt of the transgression because they have elevated themselves as the judge. James 4:12 is straightforward about an attitude of being a judge of others. It says there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? God's the only one that's going to judge. We don't have any right or any ability to judge anybody. But yet we put ourselves in that place when we choose to not forgive people. When we choose to be unforgiving and to harbor bitterness, we are putting ourselves in a situation of being the judge and making a judgment as to what they need to do in order to pay for their sins, essentially. And we try and make them pay for those sins sometimes by giving them the cold shoulder or whatever. You know, there's all kinds of ways we can make things miserable for somebody else, right? At heart, I think we all know this, but when we are holding on to bitterness and resentment, refusing to forgive, we are forgetting that God is the judge and we can entrust all of the difficult circumstances, remember, circumstances, difficult people, and difficult sinful things we suffer from others to the one who judges righteously. As we read in 1 Peter 2 regarding Jesus' response to the sinful people killing him, causing him suffering and reviling him. Paul Tarkus also said, bitterness is a prison, it is self-destructive, it's spiritual suicide. And when you consider the separation it causes between us and God and us and others, it's easy to understand how that's perfectly correct. It's spiritual suicide to hold on to bitterness. What if the sin committed against you or someone you know is life-altering? So, you know, as we're thinking through not forgiving somebody, maybe we're thinking of something small, like they cut us off on the freeway or something. You know. Do they have freeways here? No. They cut us off on Court Street. We may be thinking of something small, but what about if it's abuse or fraud that happens to the point of it removing, you know, taking away somebody's livelihood? Or a serious accident leaving someone injured for life, like a drunk driver. But even in these situations, we could do well to consider the narratives that God has given us in the Word. So we look at Joseph. He had years and years and years and years of hardship. And he eventually God used him mightily, but he had a lot of years of just trusting in God during that time. Job, of course, went through a lot of trials. Did God ever answer all of his questions? No, he didn't. He just said, I'm God, I'm in charge, I made this all great, and you're just going to live with it, basically. And Job was good with that. He said, you're the God, and you're the one that's running this show. Esther, and I'm not talking about the One Night with the King movie, you know, that's not the real situation. That was a miserable situation for Esther. But yet, God was in charge of it, and she knew it. Consider God's grace that he has blessed us with his word. He's revealed his will. He's revealed the means of salvation to us. He's given us the narrative of his care of his people throughout the word. We know that he's granted us all we need for life and godliness in his word, and he's made it known to us how to deal with bitterness. So when we look at this, he doesn't just say, stop being bitter. He gives us verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ, and reminds us of that forgiveness that we have, and reminds us that we have been forgiven a great debt, and that because of that, we should be forgiving as well. His example was active forgiveness. If we don't take hold of and put into action God's word in this area, we are no better off than the world around us. You know, God's given us his word that we would put it into action, that we would read it and apply it. If we're not using God's word in these situations and in these difficulties and thinking rightly that we can continue to live in joy in Christ, then we aren't any better than the world. We're not any better off if we're not reading the word, if we're not applying it and using it. The world doesn't have the word. They don't have God's revelation. They have it. They just don't look at it or care about it. But they're not using it. And if we're not using it either, we're not any better off than the world is around us. Heath Lambert, something else to consider as we work out our bitterness. We're commanded in 2 Corinthians 10:5 to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We can't just let our sinful thoughts continue. We can't just continue in these bitter thoughts. We need to take them captive. But that's challenging when we think about the person who has wronged us. It's not always easy to just take our thoughts. Okay, we're going to change our thoughts now. I think this person's a terrible person, and I'm terribly bitter against them, but I'm going to think well of them now. That's not the way it works, right? It's very difficult to switch our mindset. It's often tough to change those thoughts to be pleasing to God instead. But one thing we can do is because we are capable of forcing ourselves to think well of a person who has wronged us. But most of the time when somebody's wronged us, it's somebody that we know. It's somebody that we care about, usually. And that's why it's been hurtful, because they've hurt us when we trusted them. Or we expected something better of them because we have a care for them. But then they have wronged us. So most of the time, there's going to be something good you can think about that person. Focusing on, is that person a good father? Is that person, you know, do they work hard? Whatever it is, if we can focus on those things instead and consider those things that we can appreciate about that person, that can help us to switch our thoughts so that we're not dwelling on the things that we don't like about them. We're dwelling on those things that are worthy of praise, so to speak, from 1 Corinthians or from Philippians 4. Secondly, if the person is not well known to us, so if it's a situation where the person is not well known to us, or, you know, let's say it's somebody several levels up in the corporate, you know, structure, and they fired you from, you know, three levels up. You know, you don't know this person, but we need to. We still are called to forgive and to take our thoughts captive. And when we do that, if it's somebody that we don't know well or we know them from afar, we can still, and if we know their character and we can't, or it's anybody we know well even, and we can't think of anything good about that person, which is possible, we get to a point where like, I can't think of a single good thing about this person, then we need to start praying for that person and praying for them for their salvation and praying for change in their life, because they probably are on their way to hell. If you can't think of anything positive about somebody, they are probably on their way to hell when you think about it. And so, and even if there really aren't, it still calls us to pray for that person faithfully. And it's really hard to continue to be bitter with somebody that we're praying for. And of course, none of this can be done in our own strength. We need to be in regular supplication for ourselves, that we would have a growing capacity to extend grace and being mindful of our own sin. And it all takes time. This isn't going to happen in no time. And I think that's our expectation a lot of times, is that it's going to be fixed in a short amount of time. And I think I talked about this in forgiveness, but we have to give this time. It's not something that God can change us in the moment, but that's not the normal pattern. Usually it takes some time. And as we are evaluating our heart and working on things, we need to see that as the expectation of, I am working on this, and not be discouraged when we don't have immediate change. Because working out these bitterness issues, it takes some work, and it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen in a quick fashion usually. So if our expectation is that we are working on it and we are trying to please God and repenting of our sinful thoughts and continuing to work through it, that's all that we can do. Okay, I'm beyond time, but does anybody have any questions or comments?
So what if a way to forgiveness and not being bitter is just avoiding? Is that still simple?
Avoiding is not dealing with it. If you're just avoiding the person.
No, like you forgive and you just avoid it to not, you know, have that thought or whatever.
Well, if you're keeping the thoughts out of your mind, that you're not thinking bitter thoughts towards the person, and then so provided you are thinking about those things that are true and lovely and of good repute and worthy of praise and honorable, you know, those things in Philippians 4. So if that's what you're replacing your thoughts with and taking them captive to the obedience of Christ and thinking rightly of that person, and
yeah, like you're just not that's good. Thinking about it. I mean, because you're not in the situation, so.
If you're not in the situation, yeah. If you're not in the situation, I guess that there's a lot of ins and outs there. Sorry, that's not in front of the Sunday school class answer. I don't. It doesn't sound like. Anybody else want to not answer? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning again. I do thank you for the grace that you have given us, that you have forgiven us. Infinitely, that you have forgiven us totally, that you have put it all away, that you remember it no more, and that you have given us the capacity to forgive others and to let love cover a multitude of sins, and those things that can't be covered by love, that we are able to, that you've given us a process in your word to go to people and to work out the conflict and to seek peace, and that you have granted us the capacity to seek forgiveness and to humble ourselves, and that you strengthen us to do so. And I pray that if anybody in here this morning is working through things with bitterness or unforgiveness, that you would grant them the wherewithal and the courage to deal with that straight on and to do what is pleasing to you and according to your word. Pray that you go with us this morning and this week, and that you would bless each couple here. In Jesus' name, amen.